let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to dive in, and we got some things to look at and some things to talk about and some things to consider. Exodus chapter 17. Father, we're grateful for your precious word, and we pray that, Lord, your word will go into our hearts and you would just give us a timely word we need to hear today. Lord, we pray for your peace to be upon us, Lord, that we may sit at your feet in peace and not worry about things that are out of our control, things that are outside of this moment right now. Lord, help us to lock into what you're going to say to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 17, the title of this message is Thirst Quencher. Thirst Quencher. Now, there are many sports drinks on the market that promises to quench our thirst. We all know about Gatorade and Powerade and vitamin water. Then there are new studies that shows that pickle juice and coconut water are even better to quench your thirst and replenish our bodies after working out. But we all know there is nothing like good old fashioned water. Good old fashioned water to quench our thirst. Even spiritually, this is true. There's nothing like water to quench the thirst of our souls. And this is what the Israelites are about to find out as they're traveling through the desert. Look what it says there in verse 1. It says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink." Now, the seventh stop from the time they left Egypt until this point is the seventh stop for the Israelites was a place called Rephidim. This word means rest stop. And all of us who have traveled, we know what it's like to go to a rest stop and find that the restrooms or the water fountains is out of order. And the disappointment is great when we come across these things. Now, this was what the Israelites were experiencing, traveling through the hot desert. They came to a rest stop and there was no water there. And maybe you're here and you're thirsty. And you're thirsty in your soul and you're traveling on the highway of life and you're stopping at places along the way looking for rest and looking for something to quench the thirst of your soul. And you're disappointed at each rest stop. Nothing is there to quench your thirst, just people making you more thirsty. Let's see what happens. Look at verses 2-4. "Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirst there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, 'What shall I do with these people? They almost ready to stone me.'" Now, I want you to notice the relationship that Moses makes with when he compares contending with him and tempting the Lord in verse 2. In other words, when you contend with the spiritual leaders God has in place, you're tempting the Lord, which means you're really questioning the decisions of the Lord because he is the one who put Moses in this particular position. And as they were complaining and contending with Moses, they were really doing it against the Lord. I really don't think that people understand this principle because the things that has been said to me over the years as a pastor or pastor friends of mine, as we've talked, I wouldn't say to my worst enemy. I wouldn't say some of these things to a dog. And I was thinking about that statement. I said, no, some people talk to their dog way better. Some of the things have been said, you will be shocked. If I told you some of the things that folks have said, you'll be like, no, they didn't. Well, yes, they did. And if we are God's appointed leaders, we get out of place. And sometimes we do. Or we get out of line. You better believe God will deal severely with us. Trust me, I know firsthand. This is why James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive the stricter judgment. This is why Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, much is required. Moses had a tough job trying to pastor this mob of almost 3 million people, complaining and murmuring. Moses, what are you doing? Why you bring us out of Egypt? You brought us out here to kill us. And they just, tell you folks were a trip. They were something else. Look at verses 5-7. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, as Moses cried out to God in verse 4, God tells him to take his rod and strike the rock in verse 6, and water will come out, and the people can drink. Paul gives us the interpretation of this rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He said that the rock is Jesus Christ. This means that Jesus, the rock of our salvation, was struck for us on Calvary's cross, to provide for all of us a way we can drink and have the thirst of our souls quenched. That rock is Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Oh, you remember the story? Who was going to the well for a drink and Jesus happened to be there. The disciples went into the city to get some food. Jesus hung out. But see, we fail to realize the first part of John 4 said that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, you got to understand something. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And whenever a Jew would go from Judea to go up north to Galilee, they would go around Perigia because they wouldn't go through Samaria because they didn't want to have any dealings with the Samaritans. So when it said that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, he really didn't need to go through Samaria, but he knew that there was a woman there that he had to reach. So he happened to just be hanging out by the well. You have to understand the well at this particular time was a place that women who make their living kind of providing some needs for men as they come by, that was the place they hung out. So Jesus said, I'm going to hang out here. Y'all go and get some food. I'll be right here. So she comes to the well, as we know the story, and Jesus said, give me a drink of water. I said, whoa, y'all don't have any dealings with us. How is it that you asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? He said, you drink of this well again, you're going to thirst again, but if you drink from the water I give you, you shall never thirst again. She said, whoa, give me some of that water. You don't have to keep coming here and getting a drink. And so Jesus said, okay, that's fine. Go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. She said, whoa, I perceive you're a prophet. Blown away by what he said. See, what we fail to realize is that she was drinking from the well of male relationships, looking to men to quench the thirst of her soul. And she came away more thirsty. We know that because she's had 5 husbands and living with another. And there are women today drinking from this well, looking for your thirst to be quenched only through male relationships, only to leave more thirsty and another baby by another different father. Men are no different. They're no different. They're drinking from the well of female relationships, going from woman to woman, spreading their fertile seed around the countryside, so to speak. And all they end up with is baby mama drama around the area. Because they're looking for relationships to quench the thirst of their soul. Let me tell you something. I know you're here. That's why Jesus said, if you drink from this well, you're going to thirst again. And you're drinking from that well and you're thirsty. Just like this woman at the well was thirsty. She's had five husbands. So it shows that drinking from the well of male relationship won't quench your thirst. It just will cause you to want more. And then you start questioning, why am I still picking, choosing these kind of men? It's the same thing all over again. Because you're drinking from the well of male relationships, trying to quench the thirst of your soul. Let me ask you this. What well are you drinking from today? Jesus said, if you drink of this well, you're going to thirst again. If you drink of the well of this world, you're going to thirst again. The way you know what well you're drinking from is to answer this simple question is, are you thirsty? If you say, well, you know, I am kind of thirsty. Then you're drinking from the well of this world. Because when you drink from the rock Jesus Christ, he quenches our thirst. He said, you drink from me, you will never thirst again. So if you say I'm thirsty today, it's because you're drinking from the well of this world. And that can be the well of relationships. It could be whatever well you're drinking from because it's leaving you thirsty. Because when you drink from the well of Jesus Christ, he said you will never thirst again. Here are some signs that you're thirsty. Because you say, well, I'm not sure if I'm thirsty. Well, let me give you some signs. I'm lonely. I'm not happy. I'm depressed. I'm unfulfilled. There's a discontentment in my life. These are thirsty symptoms. Now, you can go and drink from the rock of Jesus Christ, and what will happen is you'll find fulfillment, you'll find contentment, you'll find satisfaction. So if you feel unfulfilled, you feel lonely, hey, let me tell you something, you drink from Jesus, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you will never feel a sense of loneliness. But if you say, I'm lonely, I'm depressed, I'm unfulfilled, I guarantee you're drinking from the wrong well. You're drinking from the well of this world. And you're wondering why you're still thirsty. You're still unfulfilled. You're still dissatisfied. You're still unhappy. See, we have to understand. He cried out in John chapter 7. He said, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Then this he spoke concerning the Spirit. And I know with as many people as we have here and even in the West Auditorium that you're thirsty. I'm hearing more ladies talk about how lonely they are. I'm hearing a whole lot of thirsty symptoms. It's because you're trying to quench the thirst of your soul with the well of this world. And you're coming up empty. You're coming up dry, thirsty, and wondering why. It's because when you find contentment in him, that's where fulfillment is coming from. That's where happiness is coming from. That's where it's going to come from when you find your contentment in him. And the problem is you're looking for it in the well of this world and wondering why you're coming up empty. Now, here's the question. The question is, why would God take his people from the place that they had received the manna to the place they will be thirsty? Because God knows once we eat something, it will create a thirst and we will need something to drink. And God wanted his people, watch this, he wanted his people to thirst for him. Why? Because he knows what's coming up around the corner. Look at verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now every time the Amalekites are mentioned in the Bible, it is referring to our ongoing war we have with our flesh or our fleshly nature. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And we know that Esau, he was known to live for his carnal, fleshly nature. And so his grandson walked in those ways as well. So Amalek or the Amalekites are always a picture of the flesh and our war with our fleshly nature. God led his people from the place that they were fed to the place it was dry to create a thirst in them for more of him. And if you're going through a dry time in your walk with the Lord, maybe God led you there to create in you more of a thirst for him, because he sees that the Amalekites are right around the corner. And if you try to fight them in your own strength, you will get eaten up. The Amalekites, if you try to fight them, will eat your lunch. Eat my lunch. So God prepares us for the battle. And so often, by creating a dry season to have us thirst for more of him. And as you are digging deeper in the word and praying more diligently to figure out what's causing this dry season, God is really preparing you for the Amalekites. The Amalekites are a strong and powerful enemy. And if you don't defeat him, he will defeat you. Do you remember what happened in 1 Samuel? I love this story. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told Samuel the prophet to have King Saul go and destroy all of the Amalekites. Wipe out man, woman, child, even their livestock. Wipe them all out. See, people have a problem with that. I'm so glad I'm at peace. I don't have a problem with what's in this Bible. I just know that God is a little bit smarter than me. And God being all knowing, he can see a person's beginning and their ending. God knew that these Amalekites were wicked. And because God is all knowing, he knew that their children will grow up and walk in their steps. And then their children will walk in their steps. So God said, go and wipe them all out. Remember, keep in mind that Israel, they were God's human instrument of divine judgment. God had given these Amalekites and Hittites and Jebusites 400 years to repent and turn from their wicked ways, and they refused to do it. So God said, go in there and wipe them all out. So all of a sudden, Prophet Samuel comes back and said, God said, go there and wipe them all out. You got it, King Saul? Yeah. King Saul said, I got you. I got you. So he goes out and he wipes out the Amalekites, but not all of them. Left a few. And then kept a few of the sheep. The best of the sheep and the livestock. So he comes back all happy. He says, Samuel, I've done the work of the Lord. Samuel said, whoa. He said, if you've done the work of the Lord, why is it I hear the bleating of sheep and stuff going? He said, on top of it, who's this? Oh, well, you know, you hear the bleating of the sheep because you know how the people, you know, the people, they wanted to keep the best of the sheep. Oh, here's a principle. Leaders who are true leaders, they don't blame their people. Men, you don't blame your wife for your bad behavior. Wife, you don't blame your husband for why you're not submissive. See, a true leader, they take responsibility. Saul should have said, I blew it. The people got a little zealous, and they start saying it's not politically correct to kill everybody. Peter came in and we didn't kill all the sheep. So it's on me. That's what he should have said. It's on me. But no, he said, it's the people. Oh, a true leader don't blame his people. And he said, who is this? This is King Agag, the king. The king. Samuel said, who is this? It was the king. Samuel took a sword. Said, give me a sword. Samuel, the prophet. The man of God. The Lord's servant. He took that sword and hacked King Hag to death. See, people got a problem with that. I don't have a problem. Because what he was doing physically is what we need to do spiritually. We can't play around and keep some Amalekites alive. We got to kill the flesh. Hack it. We got to just really destroy the flesh. Because if we don't destroy the flesh and kill it, it will come back and kill us. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, watch this. A little time later, the Israelites were at war with the Philistines, another area of the flesh. And all of a sudden, King Saul and his sons, they were on the run. Philistines were coming hard after them. They were on Mount Gilboa. And all of a sudden, they knew that they were defeated. So instead of King Saul fighting, standing up in valor and fighting and fighting to the death and dying in honor, he took the coward's way out and he committed suicide, or at least tried to commit suicide, and fell on his sword. But he was still alive. Sword kind of sticking in him, maybe coming out the back. He kind of looking around. He sees some guy, some kid, a young man kind of running. It was a young man kind of running toward him. He's, hey, you know, I'm King Saul. You know, my life is still in me. And these Philistines, they see me alive. They will abuse me. So won't you come and kill me off before they get here? They're on their way. He's okay. He took him, boom. And he killed King Saul. So all of a sudden, he took the crown and he ran to David. So that was the end of 1 Samuel. Now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 1. He runs to David and said, man, you know, whoa. He said, here's the king's sword and his crown. He said, where you get this from? He said, well, I happen to be on Mount Gilboa. And, you know, King Saul, he was on the sword. There was no way he can live. And he told me to kill him. And David said, and you did what? He said, well, I killed him. He said, why is that? You wasn't afraid to kill the Lord's anointed. And it said that the young man was an Amalekite. If I don't kill the Amalekites in our lives, the Amalekites will kill us. It goes a little farther. Some 600 years later, we're at the book of Esther. And Haman, the second man in charge, was a little peeved that Mordecai, the Jew, wouldn't bow down. He comes through and everybody is like, whoa. Mordecai said, well, you're not going to bow down to me? He said, no, I only bow down to God. I'm not bowing down to you. And he did it every day. It used to tick him off. And so he would go home and pout, 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 just soak about it. And his wonderful, supportive wife, Zareth, would say, you know what? I'm tired of you kind of pouting. Won't you do something about it? Won't you build some gallows 50 feet tall and hang this Mordecai? Oh, great advice from a wife. He said, okay, build the gallows. So he got tired of Mordecai and he just got tired of him not bowing before him. He said, Mordecai is a Jew. Oh, okay. He said, they probably all kind of like this. Let's make a decree. He goes to the king and said, let's make a decree. We're going to just wipe out all the Israelites. Let's kill them all. Just wipe them all out because they don't follow our ways. They don't follow our laws. Let's just wipe them all out. So he convinced the king to make it law. And once it's made into law, it can't be changed. Now keep in mind, the king's wife is Esther and she's a Jew. So Mordecai said, look here, you better go to the king. She said, I can't go to the king. I haven't been summoned in about a month. I can't just walk in there. Remember what happened to his first wife? Mordecai said, do you think you're going to escape because you up up there in the palace? Say, oh no, you're going to die too. Maybe God brought you to the throne for such a time as this. And he says, you know what? God has brought you for such a time as this. Now, if you go, great. If you don't, God is going to bring deliverance from another source. He wants to use you, but if you don't want to be used, God's going to get somebody to use. And so she fasted and prayed. And she went in. King handed out the scepter. Her beauty was unparalleled. I mean, soon she walked in, he was like, who's that lady? Handed out the scepter. Got favor. And she got favor, and then she said, you know what? Let me just come clean with you. This guy, Haman, wants to kill all my people. Say, who wants to hurt the queen's people? That dude, yeah, that dude Haman. And she said, but it's already law, and they can't change the law. So they made a new law. That the Jews can defend themselves. On those 2 days that were set aside to annihilate them, they can now defend themselves. So those 2 days came. Oh, those Jews just bring it. And they just wiped out everybody who tried to kill them. Here's the thing. It all started with Haman. Haman was an Agagite, a descendant of Agag. Had Saul obeyed 600 years earlier and wiped out all the Amalekites, there wouldn't have been a Haman. And here it is, the Jews are about to be annihilated because of how King Saul partially obey God and didn't fully obey him. And I wonder what is about to be killed and annihilated in our lives because we partially obeyed. Oh, we still got the sights in our favorites. We're not kind of going to them, but they still kind of there in the history and they just, I'm not still looking at them, but they, you know, they in the history. So we obey, but we kind of partially. Oh, you still got their number saved, you know, just in case you get a little lonely at night. So, and I wonder what is about to be killed in our lives because we partially obey, not completely obey. We obeyed, but there are some things we kind of kept, kind of saved. We saved one or two Amalekites. What can one or two do? Oh, that one or two will turn into two and four, and four and six, and then years later, they're a whole nation again. And then out of that nation will come a Haman. To try to annihilate us. I wonder what is Haman for us? Because God told us to totally kill it, but we partially obeyed. And so we've kept it around for a while. And now it's a Haman ready to totally annihilate some area in our lives. I wonder what that is. So God leads us in dry places to prepare us for war with Amalek. Because if you notice when you're in a dry time, you're praying and you're searching your heart. Is there any sin? There's some sin and you praying, God, what's going on? I don't sense your presence like before. The word is like I'm reading another language and it's just dry, but you're still searching. You keep reading and you're in there and you're praying. All that time, God is preparing you. See, he knows that Amalek is around the corner. He's preparing you to be able to do war with Amalek, because if you go against Amalek in your flesh, he eats your lunch. Eat it up and throw the bag right in your face. I had Amalek eat my lunch. Looked at me, chewing, right in my face. I said, that's my lunch. He said, I know. I'm eating it right in your face. I was like, wow. Wow. So look at verses 9 through 12. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So he took a stone. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his arms, one on either side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Moses tells Joshua to choose men to go out and fight with Amalek as he goes on top of the hill with Aaron and Hur. And as you know, this is the hill of intercessory prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8 said that men should pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Let me ask you something, men, single parents. How often do you go up to the hill of intercessory prayer and pray for your families that are in war? Especially if your children are being educated in our public school system. Every day, it's a war as they go out and deal with that sort of stuff. How often do you go up and be in prayer for them? I remember us praying, laying hands on our kids before they left to go out. And now, as they are adults, they get around, and now, you know, they're adults. They kind of feel themselves a little bit. So they tell us the things that they used to do while they were in school. And they get such a kick and a laugh out of it. And my wife and I, we just sitting there like, are you thinking serious? Are you kidding me? No. That's what we did. And I'm like, really? We need to be in the hill of intercessory prayer, praying for them. And as you can see, that sometimes we get tired. And when we slack off, Amalek wins in our lives and in the lives of our families. This is why you need an Aaron and a Hur to help lift your arms in this area. Let me ask you this. Who's the Aaron and Hur in your life that is lifting your arms as you battle Amalek in your life? Who is that you have? See, so often, you know, nobody knows my business. It's our business. And you wonder why Amalek is eating your lunch and the lunch of your family. Because, yes, you're praying, and that's good that you're praying, but sometimes we get tired. Especially when we don't see the results as fast as we want to see them, we get tired. And our arms hang down, our souls, they sag. And we need an Aaron and a Hur to lift our arms up. I'm not saying you got to have folks you telling all the details to, but you're just saying, you know what? Can you go up on the hill of intercessory prayer and lift my arms up? So do you have an Aaron and a Hur that you can go to lift your arms up? But here's the thing, though. Here's the real thing. Are you an Aaron and Hur for somebody else? See, it's not all about you. It goes both ways. Are you even available? You're like, well, I got mess in my own life. I'm being bothered with nobody else's mess. And that's how a lot of you are. But this thing goes both ways. Amalek is tearing you up and your family. And you know, I don't want nobody knowing too much about our business. And you wonder why Amalek is winning. You need someone to come up on the hill and set you under and set you upon the rock of Jesus Christ and lift your arms. that's going to encourage you. Sit on these promises of Jesus Christ. Sit on this rock. Not that's going to come and girl, yeah, you know, he did that to you. You know, you ought to get him back. And you know, hey, you need someone that's going to sit you on the promises, on the rock of Jesus Christ, and lift your arms. You don't need someone plucking the hairs out. You don't need that. You need someone that's going to come up under you and lift your arm. And let me tell you something. We all get tired in this thing. Our souls sag and we get tired in this whole Christian thing. And dealing with our families and our kids acting a complete fool. We get weary. We praying. Oh. Then sometimes we just like, you know what? I'm tired of praying. And if you by yourself, your arms drop. And Amalek starts to eat your family's lunch. And then you just like, oh, well. No, you need somebody that's going to come and lift your arms. And if you really understood this whole principle about having someone lift your arms, hey, let me tell you, you'll be running to try to lift somebody else's arms because you understand the support you've gotten. And so often men, we our pride, we don't want folks knowing too much. And we try to come off more spiritual than we really are. And so if some folks, if an Aaron and a her knew kind of what was going on, we appear differently and we don't want to appear different. So we just try to fight Amalek ourselves. And we wonder why we don't win. We wonder why it looks like Amalek is winning. We get tired. We need an Aaron and a her. All of us do. It's going to pray. And I'll tell you one of the greatest things someone can tell me is that, you know what? I've been praying for you. I'm like, oh, thank you. I said, you just gave me a gift. I love it when people say that because that's one of the greatest things you can do is pray for me. Look at verses 13 through 16. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, after the battle was won, God instructed Moses to write this incident down in a book. Why? So generations to come can know that the battle was not won with the sword in the valley, but on the mountain of intercessory prayer. That's the whole purpose of it. See, because so often, you know, if it was just written down later on and just told, yeah, we had a battle with Amalek and Joshua won, and people would have said, oh, okay, you know, we pretty hot stuff as the people of God. No, he wanted this written down in a book. So they do not get it twisted in the years to come how this battle was won. It was won on the mountain of prayer. And so too, the battle is going to be won for you and for me. Not as we're scrapping with that spouse or that teenager. It's going to be won on the mountain of prayer. And that don't mean that you don't get that hind part or deal with some discipline. It doesn't mean that. But it means that you have to realize the true battle is going to be won on the mountain, not with the sword, but as we go to intercessory prayer. And you can tell when you slack. You can tell when you slack because the battle is more intense and the enemy is winning with your children or with that spouse. You can always tell when you've been slacking. You can always tell, you know, when you're fervent, you're praying, you know that battle that's going on. But when you're slacking, you can always tell. Home is kind of chaotic, crazy, spouse cutting up. We're not communicating. You know, that's a wife's favorite anthem. Their anthem of their life. We're not communicating. We need to talk, you know. And the man is like, oh. Okay. And then he's sitting there like this. That's to let you know that been slacking in prayer. Been slacking in the prayer. Because it's like that is the four words we as men do not want to hear. We need to talk. We already know we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We already know that. Just go ahead and take it. Take it like a man. You know, just get your chin ready because you're going to take one on the chin for the team. But you know that's a sign that we need to get back to the mountain of prayer. You know, I cannot emphasize enough of having an Aaron and a her to lift your arms. And because we all need support. We all need help to deal with Amalekites. And as you can see, we really can't deal with them alone. The Amalekites in our lives, we need somebody praying for us because the Amalekites is a strong enemy. They're strong and they want to annihilate. They want to kill, wipe us out. And we need an Aaron and a her to just lift our arms up during those particular times. Let me conclude with this. So we've seen from this chapter that only Jesus Christ, the rock, is the only one who can truly quench our thirst. When we drink from the well of this world, we will thirst again. Understand that, precious people. You drink from this world, you're going to thirst again. It's going to leave you thirsty. It's going to leave you empty. So if you're thirsty today, come to Jesus and allow him to truly quench your thirst. Also, let us deal with the Amalekites in our lives, because if we don't totally kill it, it will come back and kill us. Finally, the best way to defeat the Amalekites in our lives or the lives of our families is to go up on the mountain of prayer. And make sure you take an Aaron and a her with you, because there are times you will get weary up there. And when you do, Amalek will take advantage. So Aaron and her supports you and it supports me during these weary times. Make sure that you're being an Aaron and a her for someone else as well. Someone else can use some prayer in some area, something that they're going through. Amalek is fighting and looks like he's winning. So make sure that you are Aaron and her for someone else. And so as we close in prayer, I would just like those in leadership just to be available up here, just for those of you who just need some prayer, you need someone to pray with you about these things that we talked about maybe that Amalek is whooping on you pretty good and on your family. You want someone just to pray with, just to lift your arms and pray with you and sit you on the rock of Jesus Christ and just support you. There's going to be some people up here available to pray with you about these things. And you take advantage of that. Don't let your pride get in the way. We all need Amalek. There's times Amalek whoops on all of us. And it's always good to have that support, that Aaron and her to pray with you and love you through it. Because we all need it. I tell you, I do. We all need it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for what you have done for us and for our lives. And Lord, we're so grateful that you're the one to quench our thirst. You're the only one who can quench the thirst of our souls. And Lord, so often we look to the wells of this world to quench our thirst. But Lord, only you can quench the thirst of our souls. And so, Lord, I pray that we will look to you, the rock of our salvation, for the water that can quench the thirst of our souls. And so, Lord, help us today to look to you. Help us to turn to you. And Lord, I just pray for those who need that Aaron and her support. I pray that they will come and have their arms lifted and to be set on the rock of Jesus Christ and be supported through whatever it is that Amalek is doing to their lives. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.